And today, to teach the word to us, a friend of mine and an elder of our fellowship who has stood with our fellowship for many years and someone I'm blessed and privileged to know, Alfred Covington.
Thank you. Please be seated. It's wonderful to be with you all. I'd like to thank Jackie very much. She did a fantastic job. Without the accompanist, it's kind of tough, but she made it through it. It was wonderful, wasn't it? So it's great to be with you all this morning, and it's going to be fantastic to get into God's Word with you today. And I'd also like to thank God our Father for allowing me this joy to be before you and to have the opportunity to speak his word and to share it with you, and also to thank the board of directors, Tom and Kathy and Robert and Wayne and all those guys for asking me to be a part of this today. And customarily, I would start this teaching out in Acts chapter 17, but on our way, I'd like to stop at John chapter 5, if you don't mind. In John chapter 5... we're going to look at one of the, just one of the greatest things that is so important to our lives and important to the Christian church as a whole. And in John chapter 5 and verse 39, one of the quotations that Jesus Christ made to a group that he was speaking to at the time, pertaining to himself, in verse 39 he says to them, "You search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." That's what Jesus Christ said to the group that he was speaking to at the time, that he exhorted them, he encouraged them to search the scriptures, because the scriptures were the things that testified of himself. And this word search is like a dog you know how a dog puts its nose down and gets on a scent and just follows that scent until it tracks what it's smelling. And that's what this word search is relative to, that he was referring to searching the scriptures that would trace out himself. And that's what God's word does for us also. We're to trace the scriptures. We're to get on a track where there's a word or words from God's word that point to the Lord Jesus Christ, that reveal God Almighty to us. And it can be followed through God's word. So let's go to Acts chapter 17 this morning. That's a fantastic statement, isn't it? You know, that Jesus Christ himself would speak to that group that day and tell them, you know, exhort them to search the scriptures, because then the scriptures were the things that testified of him. In Acts chapter 17, we're going to look at verse 11. And some of the background of this verse is Paul and Silas, and I believe Timothy was with them at the time. They were out preaching God's word, speaking it, and they ended up in this place called Thessalonica in verse 11. It says, "These were more noble," speaking of the Bereans, "were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind." And they did what? They searched the scriptures. And what they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. This is a different word from the word that we spoke of earlier in John chapter 5. This word search, it simply means to divide up, to judge, or to properly judge, or to estimate carefully. And that's what they did in searching the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. You know, it requires a lot of John 5:39, just tracing out God's word, following a word or the words that point to God Almighty and to the Lord Jesus Christ, to get to this place in Acts chapter 17:11, that we're able to estimate, to properly judge, to divide up God's word. And this is what they did in Acts chapter 17, 11. And it says that they did it daily, you know, not when it was only convenient or an occasional searching of the scriptures, but it was something that was a daily part of their lives. And it's really fantastic, isn't it? It says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The Bereans would be a great group to imitate, you know, in their attitude towards God's word, you know, because God calls that noble. And what he calls noble is that they took him at his word. They were willing to invest their lives, their time, to follow out those things that testify to God Almighty and to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go down to verse 16, it says, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, still speaking of while Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy to catch up with them, they were in a different part of moving God's word, and he was waiting on them to get there. It says his spirit was stirred in him because he saw that the city of the Athenians were wholly given to idolatry. You know, a little of the background about Athens, you know, was what a lot of us would classify as your royal blue blood type of city. You know, it wasn't what we would consider the Watts of California were, you know, during the Harlem, New York City days where we had the emotional riots and all that stuff that was going on in our country. Athens wasn't that type of city. You know, for most of us, you know, Christians included, Athens would have been the place where we would have, you know, held up our banner to be proud to live there. But Paul, in God's word, says that the city was holy, given to idolatry, or was full of idols. And, you know, so again, it wasn't the type of city that we wouldn't have been proud to have been there. It would have been the type of city that, you know, possibly some of us would have said, yeah, Athens, that's the place to live, you know. But God's word says that it was wholly given to idolatry. But prior to that, in verse 11, he says of the Bereans that it was noble of them that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things that Paul and the other guys taught them from God's word were so. And also, Athens was the type of city that reigned from the corridors of their halls to know thyself was on the temple of Apollo. You know, that it was considered one of the greatest learning centers of the culture of that time. And one of the things that they had stapled to those halls of the great learning institutes was these words, and it was to know thyself. And but it says of the Bereans that they were willing to invest their lives. They were willing to invest their time in searching what God estimated to be noble, and that was his word. And back in John, which we're not going to go back to, I just want to refer to it, that Jesus Christ said to the group that he was speaking to at that time, that you search the scriptures. Those are the things that testify of me. And not so much to know thyself, but to know him, to know God's word is the highest learning. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 18. In the minds of the Athenians, it was impossible to know God, you know, by their philosophies, by their theories, by their speculations, you know, all of these apostasies that were going on during the minds of the Athenians and some of the people during that time, there was no way to really know God. But proven prior to that, the Bereans did the one thing that was really worthwhile and very noble, was that they invested their time in learning God, searching the scriptures to see what God had to say, those things that testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. You know, as I said prior to the Athenians, it was impossible by their knowledge, you know, by their mental thoughts to know God. But here in God's word, he expresses his desire via this prayer of Paul, and that was that we might have the knowledge of him, that we might know God. The revelation of God's word is indispensable, you know, when it comes to knowing God. It's something that we can't do without if we truly want to have a relationship with God and with his son, Jesus Christ. God's word reveals the Father. It's indispensable. It is God's word that is God's will. It's God's word that makes known the Father and his son to us. It's God's word that is a firm rock in the ocean of doubt. During our family camp back this fall, we looked at a verse of scripture, which also is our theme verse I'd like to look at with you this morning. And that was Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. It's the words in God's word that point to our Father, how gracious and merciful he is, how powerful he is, how much he loves us, how willing he is to take care of us, to fight our battles for us, to reveal himself to us, do all these great things, the great blessings that we have in Christ. But it's an investment that we have to make to search, you know, to take time to search out, to trace those words from God's word, just by simply reading them, by taking time to look at them, to delight in them. And then we get to the place that the Bereans got to, where they were able to, through the words of God living in their hearts and living in their minds, to make right judgments, to estimate carefully those things that pointed towards the Lord Jesus Christ, towards God Almighty. In Jeremiah chapter 29, in verse 13, it says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." As I said earlier, this was our theme verse during our family camp back this fall. But I'd like to ask you, how do we seek for God? This verse says, "Ye shall seek me." You know, "Ye shall seek me." And God also says that if you seek me, you'll find me. You know, how do we seek for him? You know, how and where do we find him? Where do we search for him? You know, in the minds of the Athenians, you know, the great halls of Athens, there was no way. You know, it was impossible to hypothesize or to speculate or to even reason about this great God. We'll go back to it in a minute, where they had inscription on one of their altars, and it was inscribed to the unknown God. To them, it was not available to know God. He was the unknown God. But here in God's word, it says, "You shall seek me." You know, if I seek him, he says that I'll find, you know, that I will find. You know, he promises that, and he promises that to all of us, that if you seek me, you shall find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Our most urgent occupation should be to know him. This is the Christian's and subsequently the church's greatest need, and that is to know God. Let's go back to Acts chapter 17. Isn't this fantastic? Because still in the world today, there are so many speculations, so many questions, so many doubts about who God really is, whether or not he'll really answer my prayers, whether or not I really can depend upon him to be a source, the ultimate source of help in any given time of need or at all times of need. But yet God's word tells us that if we search or if we seek, that he'll be there, that we shall find him. In Acts 17 again, in verse 18, It says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered Paul when he was there. And some of them said, what will this babbler say? Others said, well, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You see, according to the Bereans, it was God's word to them. Their attitude towards God's word was what God called noble. You know, to some today, God's word still, you know, holds second place, you know, to put it in common words. But according to the Bereans, it was God's word and nothing but God's word. The Athenians, it was impossible to know God. So when Paul was talking to them about Jesus and the resurrection, the philosophers and the Stoics said, well, this guy seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because in their minds it was impossible to know God. You know, and still today we look around, we talk to people, and some, because they refuse to accept the knowledge of God's word, it's still impossible to know God. But yet God clearly reveals himself and says that if you seek me, you shall find me. If you search for me, I'll reveal myself to you. And that revealing is in God's word, as Jesus Christ so pointedly stated to them during that day, that you search the scriptures, because the scriptures are those that testify of me. You know, they revealed me. They show mankind God. They show mankind Jesus Christ and all that he accomplished for mankind. And it's ours for the taking. Isn't that fantastic? So, if we go down to verse 21, it says, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there, they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Great way to spend life, isn't it? You know, well, what's new today, man? What's up? You know, either to tell or hear something new, you know, right? The Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they did one thing. They invested. They estimated, they carefully judged, they searched. And what they searched was not life, look, or time, but they searched God's word daily to see whether those things were so. And God says that if we seek, if we search, we'll find. And what we will find is the delight and the life that's ours in Christ, that's more than abundant. It's fantastic. This is the church. This is the Christian's greatest need, and that's the search. That's to know him. In verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. This word superstitious is religious. You know, as we said prior, that the city was full of idols. You know, there was a whole lot of things going on in Athens at the time, you know. And it says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. It's fantastic. You know, how plain is God's word? It's very plain, you know. And that's what is revealed to us today in the scriptures of God's word. The God that they said was unknown, Paul said to him, I declare. I mean, to you, that's who I'm declaring. This God that by our senses, by seeing, smelling, tasting, touching, and all of those relative things, it's not possible to know him. But by his word, it's possible. He's a very real God. This is and should be our one great object. And that's to know God, to know his Father. This alone will have the mighty transforming power of God over our lives and in our lives as we invest our time, our energy in this one great occupation of searching him and knowing him from his word. Every moment spent in seeking to know ourselves is a moment lost. And that's what they really invested their time in Athens. You know, was to know thyself, or to find that place where they could come in contact with this unknown God. The Thessalonians had that opportunity, but they rejected it. You know, it didn't come at the right place at the right time under the right conditions. But the Bereans received it as noblemen. You know, this is how we should endeavor to invest our time, to invest our lives. Yet how many still spend their lives in this vain search of to know ourselves or to know someone else when it's available to know Him with all of our hearts. I think I'd like to go to John chapter 1. Isn't this fantastic? That God just didn't kind of put the world together and have these people and leave them out there by themselves, but it's available to know Him. It's a great life to know that we're not only righteous in Him, but that we're clothed in His righteousness. I don't know if the impact of that really speaks as loudly to you as it does to me, that not only has God made us righteous, not only are we righteous in Him, but He's also clothed us in His righteousness. You know, that's known from reading His Word, from spending time in His Word, from investing our lives in His Word, that we are like He is, that we are loved as He is loved. You know, that's what the Father says about us. But it's all revealed in His Word. You know, I walk down the street, you walk down the streets of your community, nobody's really going to tell you that you are loved, that He's loved, you know, that you are clothed in righteousness, that you are as He is. But when we read God's Word, all of these things are revealed to us. They give us the strength. This is the transforming power of God, to know that I'm clothed in His righteousness. You know, it's fantastic, isn't it? Sure, it's wonderful. In John chapter 1, in verse 43, can we start there? It says, the following day Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and He findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have what? We have found Him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I imagine when he found his brother, he probably didn't just walk up and say, oh man, we found that guy that Moses and the prophet. No, he probably was lit up because his eyes were open, his heart was on fire, because they not only had found the Christ, but they found the Christ that coincided with God's Word, that we have found Him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Imagine that. What a revelation, you know. And that's what's revealed in God's Word. These writings that point to Him, that point to His completed work for us, for the church, for every believer. That's what's revealed in God's Word. That's what these guys found. It was more than the personal presence of seeing Jesus Christ, but it was knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt the confirmation from God's Word that this is the guy, this is the man. And that's what we search. That's what God reveals to us every time we open His Word. Him that was written about. And the Father that sent Him to make all this possible for us. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Is this communicating to you? You know, I don't know. You see, in the mind of the Athenians, they were smart. They knew the philosophy of the day. They had all the speech. You know, they had all the great temples, all the fantastic learning centers. But all of that couldn't bring them to this point where they could say, this is what Moses and the prophets wrote about. This is the culmination of everything God has desired for man. And it's here, right here. The Bereans, they searched daily to see whether those things were so. You know, Jesus Christ himself said, the scriptures point to me. They testify of me. They show you me. They show you who you are in me, what I am in you, what the Father is in you, what the Father is to you. You know, so that day when those guys found the Christ, it was fantastic. And that's what we also find every day we spend investing, estimating, judging, sticking our noses and smelling out the words from God's Word. We find Him. We find who we are in Him, who He is in us, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what God's Word reveals to us. It's God's Word that is the will of God. It's God's Word that reveals God's will to us and God's will for us. And he says that if you search for me, if you seek me, I promise you'll find me. It can't be any plainer than that, you know. The mind of the Athenians, the God was unknown. But here they show that he was known. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority unto Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said unto him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Fantastic section in God's Word, you know, that how can I? You know, he was reading God's Word, reading it, but he didn't understand it. And Philip said to him, well, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? You know, there alone can we get to know him, and that's by God's word. No minister can even help in imparting it, except in and by the ministry of that God's word, of God's word. His own thoughts are valueless unless it be the Word of God. He may be mistaken himself and be a hindrance instead of a help. God's Word has revealed himself, or God has revealed himself in his Word. And it is by the communicated Word revealed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that we thus began to know him. It was Isaiah that this eunuch read, but he didn't understand it. It's the ministry of God's word and God working in that word that communicates the word to our hearts. Philip was instructed by God to go and join himself to the eunuch. It wasn't a decision that he made on his own behalf. It was given to him by God to go and hold forth this section of scripture that revealed the Christ to him. Divine truth is like a precious seed that will produce precious fruit. The heart, mind, and soul of a man, child, or woman caught on fire by God's word, being fed upon God's word and assimilated, will produce godly fruit and holiness of life. Go to Jeremiah chapter 15, please. during Jeremiah's day. It was a very difficult time. I believe at this time they had gone into captivity because of their reject of God's word, reject of the men of God that spoke it to them. But here in verse 16, it was a great day for this man. It says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." God's word, Jeremiah during this difficult time, probably in his life and of the history of God's people, he says that he found God's word, and that God's word he ate, and that God's word became the joy and rejoicing of his heart. Isn't that fantastic? That no matter what was going on during that day or during that time, that it was the word that was found. You know, so there must have been some searching for it. There must have been some investing of his time, energy to get to the place that he could find it. But it says that God's word, he found it and he ate it. You know, he ate it. And it became the joy and rejoicing of his heart. And that's what will happen with us also. That if we just take time to eat, to feed ourselves, to assimilate God's word, then it will also become the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. You know, God's not going to make it become. We have to make it. We have to eat it. We have to sit down with it and just, you know, eat it like there's no tomorrow. You know, it will become the joy and rejoicing. If we search, if we seek, we'll find. Let's go to Psalm 63. This will all make sense if it's not making sense to you at this point. Psalm 63, we're going to look at verse 1. The psalmist said, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." As in a dry and thirsty land. How many of you guys have really lived in the desert where there's no water at all? No, I've never lived there either. But I would suppose if any of us lived there and there was no water to be found, you know, and all of a sudden we came across this oasis, we probably would be beating each other over the head to try to get to that water. You know, but that's what the psalmist says about God's word. He says, "Early will I seek thee, because my soul thirsteth for thee." I'm hungry for you, Father. I'm hungry for God. My flesh longeth for thee as in a dry and thirsty land. It was something that he couldn't live without. Not to say that he was living in a dry and thirsty land or that he was living in the desert, but that's how thirsty or hungry he was for God's word. As though he was living in a place like that, where he couldn't live without water. Without water, he was going to die. That's the comparison here. Okay. If we go down to verse 6, he says, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." A little bit of the background of the watches during the Old Testament times. There was a period between sunset and sunrise when time was divided into how they divided time was into watches. And what they did during the Old Testament times, they set up three watches. And during the course of the night, each watch would last about 4 hours. So after sunset, the first watch would have started from about sunset to about 10 o'clock p.m., our time reckoning. And then the second watch would start around 10 o'clock p.m., and it would go to about 2 o'clock in the morning. And then the third watch would begin around 2 a.m., and it would end at sunrise. So that's what the psalmist is saying, you know, that when he remembered God in the night watches, you know, he didn't get that much sleep. You know, if he was laying there on his bed thinking about, "Oh man, I can't wait to, to get back to God's Word. That's how hungry I am for God's Word. That's what he's saying about how he depended upon God, how he needed God. You know, that during the night watches, during these hours when they would stay up all night long, that's what he says, that his soul was looking for. He was remembering how great God is. There was a passion for God's Word. Someone sounds a little bit like the Bereans, doesn't it? In that they search the Scriptures daily. And, you know, if you want to take time to look at some of these watches, I'm not going to read them to you today. It's referred to in Judges chapter 7 in verse 19. It's also mentioned in Exodus chapter 14 in verse 24. And also in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 11. But isn't that fantastic that when I'm laying in my bed at night, I remember thee and meditate on thee in the night watches. And this meditating is, you know, as Wayne referred to it, I believe it was during the family camp, like a cow that chews on the cud. And what he said about that, if I remember correctly, was that it just chews it over and over and over again. And that's what the psalmist is saying about God's Word. When he remembers God and God's Word, when he's laying on his bed at night, he's just meditating. He's thinking about the Scriptures, judging, estimating, calculating, something that the Athenians could not do because of their philosophies, their theories, their speculations. But it's available to just meditate, to take one scripture from God's Word, like clothed in righteousness, or beloved, now are we the sons of God. Anyone you desire to choose, that we are as he is, over and over again, to divide it up in our minds and just absorb it till it becomes a part of our lives and we're transformed thereby. That's what the psalmist said that he did on his bed at night. Isn't that great? You know, instead of laying in my bed at night and worrying about nothing, you know, I can choose to lay in my bed at night and meditate on him during the night watches if I can't sleep. Let's go to Psalm 119. In verse 147, the psalmist again says, I prevented the dawning of the morning. And what he means by this is that he preceded the morning. He got up way before the morning just to have time to spend with God. To have time to sit all by his lonesome, maybe sipping on his cup of coffee or having his raspberry tea and chocolate-covered donuts to think about God. You know, he prevented, got up before the morning, before the sun rose, just to be with his Father, to be with God Almighty, to be with God's Word, to sit there. I prevented the morning, or the dawning of the morning, and cried and hoped in thy word. My eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Isn't that great? You know, that even before the night watches, you know, or during the night watches, my eyes were wide awake that I might just have a little bit of time to meditate on your word. Not bad, you know, that's noble. In verse 47, can we go back to verse 47 for a minute? See, if we'll just stop and get along with the Father and get along with this Word, we'll find him. And where we'll find him is in those things that Christ said that testified of him, those things that the Bereans searched out daily, to see whether those things were so. And that's in God's word. That's where we'll find him. His word is his will. It's his word that reveals him. It's his word that also subsequently reveals who we are in him. Did I say verse 47? Okie doke. That's where we're going to go. It says, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." I will. It's something that I choose to do. I will delight myself. That's what the psalmist said of himself. I will delight myself in thy commandments because I love them. I love those. I love the commandments of God. In verse 97, isn't that great? Because I love them. That's why I want to delight in them, because, man, I'll get up early in the morning and just delight myself. Jeremiah said that he found the word, and the word became, when he ate it, he started eating it. Probably the first little spoonful of it, it probably wasn't the joy and rejoicing of his heart. But the more he ate, the more it became the joy and rejoicing of his heart. And it'll be like that for us as well. The more we eat of God's word, man, we'll get so turned on, we'll get so fired up. It'll start living so dynamically in our hearts and souls that we can't wait to get back to eat some more. Just gobble it up, you know. So, in verse 97, did I say? Is that what I said? Oh, okay. Thank you. Oh, it says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." God's word. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. I remember when we stayed in, was it New Jersey with the Pimentos? David's little son, Nathan. How old was he, David? He was 3 at the time. And anytime he got anything, whether it was juice or a certain type of food that he really liked, his favorite phrase was, "I love it. I love it. I love it." And that's what the psalmist is saying about God's word. I love it. I love it. I love it. It's great. It's the joy and rejoicing of my heart to seek him, to find him. You know, to know that he's real, he's reality, you know, beyond any other reality. I love it. So, in verse 130, well, can we look at verse 129? Would you guys mind? No? Okay. It says, "Thy testimonies, oh, they're a drag. I hate them. I can't stand it. Oh, God's will." No, it says they're wonderful. They are wonderful. Wow. Imagine that. That the psalmist got so acquainted with God and God's word that he said his word was wonderful. Whoa. Man, the world wants us to believe everything else is wonderful, right? You know, man, no. It says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful." Yes. "Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments." Wow. Man, must be available for God to bring us to that place, right? It is that we can also say of his word that it's wonderful, that we love it, that we pant for it, you know, that we long for it as in a thirsty and dry land where no water is. But that this word of God and Jesus Christ and all of these things of searching the scriptures can become such a delight that we just know we can't live without it. We dare not even attempt to live without it. It is the word of God that reveals God and gives us light so that our understanding is no longer dark. And that's what the psalmist said about God's word, that it gives light to my understanding. In Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 15. Aren't those psalms delightful? They're great, aren't they? And you know what? Men wrote those. Men like us, men that had pressures, that had families, that had bills to pay. You know, probably men that went to colleges and did all the stuff that we have to do, brush their teeth, comb their hair, you know, raise families. But these also were men that had time to, men and women and children and boys and girls that had time to invest in God's Word. And when they did, they found out that it was wonderful, that it was their delight, that it was the joy and rejoicing of their hearts. And, you know, guys like Jeremiah, who was under great persecution and tribulation and going into captivity and all of that stuff. And yet, it still says that of God's Word, that when he found it, it was the joy and rejoicing of his heart as he ate it and spent time in it. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, we're going to read where it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." In verse 17 is the verse that I really want to get to. It says, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Isn't that great? That's what God wants us to know, you know, that we're not to be unwise, but that we are to understand. And he wants us to understand. And he'll give us the understanding of his word. And that's what I meant when I made the statement about it's the work of God's word and the ministry of the word that reveals the Father to us and in us, you know. And those of us that speak and teach and preach and witness God's word, we do it in light of God's word. And that's what Philip did when he went to that eunuch on that day. He started at the place that the eunuch was, and that was with the prophet Isaiah, where the eunuch was reading. And there he revealed Christ to him. It wasn't outside of the scriptures, but it was where the prophet was. I mean, the eunuch, he was reading God's word. You know, so Philip started right there at that place and revealed Christ. Nathaniel and those guys, they found him written in the scriptures. It wasn't apart from the scriptures, but it was in the scriptures. And God exhorts us to be wise in understanding the will of God. And our wisdom in understanding God's word, understanding the will of God, comes from God's word, doesn't it? You know, and that's what the psalmist and those guys said, that they delighted in. They delighted themselves and panting for the word, longing for the word, thirsting for the word, you know, so that their understanding could be light. And that's what God says of his word, that we understand the will of the Lord, that there's no question about the will of the Lord, no gray area, you know. He's no longer the unknown God out in Poughkeepsie, you know, the ethereal wild blue yonder, but we understand the will of the Lord. That's fantastic. That's great. And this word understanding carries with it the connotation of knowing by thinking through the scriptures, by comparing scriptures with scriptures, by musing and meditating on the word to know God's will about life and godliness. That's what the word of God will do for us, so that we understand the will of the Lord. You know how important that is? You know how great that is? How, man, solid that is to know the will of the Lord, to understand the will of the Lord. You know, a lot of people just don't know. You know, I mean, even Christians, the Christian church, don't know, don't understand the will of the Lord. But here God makes it very plain that it's available to understand to the will of the Lord. It's available to know the will of the Lord. You know, we have to slow ourselves down sometimes. Just settle down, you know, and not get so anxious when it comes to thinking outside of the confines of what's available to be known, and that is search the scriptures. Invest the time in God's word to properly judge, to estimate what the Word says about itself, what the Word says about life and godliness, what God's Word says about me. You know, we're too quick to settle for what we think is the will of the Lord, or what sounds or looks like the will of the Lord. Here God's Word tells us in Ephesians that it's available to understand, to know, by thinking it through from God's Word, by just knowing the will of the Lord. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, shall we? In 1 Samuel chapter 3, this is a great one. We're going to start in verse 1. You know, to settle for what sounds like God's will, what sounds like God's word, what looks like God's word, it's not God's will for our lives. He can and he will make himself crystal clear, even without Verizon Wireless. Can you hear me now? No. Right? He can do that, and he desires to do that, and he will do that if we'll just seek, if we'll search, if we'll, you know, delight, pant, long. You know. So, even without those guys. In verse 1 it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I." You know, the Lord called, and Samuel said, "Ah, here am I." "And he ran unto Eli." Whoa, back up a minute. Who called him? God, right? The Lord called him. So why did he go run into Eli? Don't know. Let's keep reading. "And he said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down." Verse 6, "And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not. My son, go lay down again." Verse 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." Let's go to verse 8. "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lay down. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth thee. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel." So was God able to make it clear to Samuel that he was calling him? He made it very clear, didn't he, that he was calling Samuel. But it took a little bit of training, a little bit of recognizing, understanding the will of the Lord on Samuel's part. It says that he did not yet know the Lord, you know, so, but the training and the instruction comes via God's word, not via my thoughts, not via what society is endeavoring to teach me or train me in, but delighting in his word. Eli revealed, once Eli perceived that Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, he instructed him with God's word, you know, and if we'll just slow down long enough to get back to the Word and let the Word of God do the instructing. It's available to understand the will of the Lord so that our understanding is no longer dark. We're not wondering what the will of the Lord is. We know what the will of the Lord is. Samuel knew, you know, at this particular point in time. And it was God's job to make it clear, wasn't it? You know, he came back. Samuel didn't know. He ran to Eli. Came back another time, Samuel still didn't know, and the Lord came back to him again, Samuel, until Samuel finally got it, right? And he'll do the same for us if we'll just invest investigate, estimate, search, snoop like the dog, not the rapper Snoop Dogg, but, you know, yeah, right? So, oh, let's go to Psalm 46, shall we? Isn't this great? It's God's job to make it clear so that we understand, you know? That's what he does. That's why he's God, you know? He didn't get mad at Samuel after the first time. After the, you know, Samuel, doggone it, I called you, man. Why aren't you listening? You know, no. He came back. Samuel still didn't get it. Ran to Eli. Eli, you called me, man. I know you did. No, go lay back down. You know, God, the Lord comes back and gets his attention again and goes back to Eli. He made it clear, didn't he? Made it very clear. And he'll do the same for us. The same. So, in Psalm 46, in verse 10, this is a great one. It says, be still and know that I am God. Wow. Imagine that. Just be still and know. No question, no uncertainty, no doubt. Just be still. You know, and that's something that we don't practice too often in our high-speed infrared culture. You know, we're always on a run, you know, about everything. But God says to be still and to know. You know, the psalmist laid in his bed at night and just meditated, panted, longed, you know, remembered the scriptures and remembered God's word. To be still, to be still. Early he got up. It said that he got up early to seek God. Stillness is a characteristic that is still remarkably wonderful in God's sight. To be still, you know, to sit, to not move until I know the will of the Lord, you know. And according to Ephesians, it's available to understand the will of the Lord, you know. That God doesn't expect us just to run on impulse or to be outside of his will. You know, it's solidarity that he guarantees, and that's to know that he is God. You know, he wants us to know. Let's go to Psalm 62. Oh, in verse 1, it says, truly my soul waiteth upon God. This word wait means to rest, to stay, to hope in, you know, to just kind of relax, you know, not impulsive. My soul waits upon God. From him cometh my salvation, you know. That the psalmist could say that is remarkable, that my soul waits, you know, I'm stayed. That's my hope. That's where my trust is. You know, it's available for us to live that way as well, to be so planted, so engrossed in knowing our Father that we can also wait, that our lives, we rest on him. That's where our hope is. That's where our stay is in him. My soul waits. We have to make ourselves slow down and not to get so anxious so as to put the cart before the horse, so to speak. And what I mean by this, I think 1 Kings is a good example. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. This is one that I really love because I've always admired this guy, Elijah. I've always wanted to be one of these type of guys, you know, kind of like Elijah. It says in verse 17 of 1 Kings, it says Elijah, you know, went in before Ahab. I'm kind of paraphrasing this. And he says to Ahab, as the Lord liveth, you know, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I speak, there shall not be dew or rain these 3 years, but according to my word. You know, and I've always kind of, you know, had this fetish about being this guy, Elijah, you know, who gets this fantastic revelation and goes in before this notorious king Ahab and says, well, there's not going to be any rain, you know, but according to my word for 3 years. And, you know, then you walk out kind of like Clint Eastwood into the wild. If they're wild blue yonder, and you blow your scriptural 45 off and say, see, you know, but we, for, you know, also, we neglect to realize that, let's go to chapter 19, you know, that it wasn't all that way, you know, that in order for this man to get this kind of revelation, it probably required some spending time with God and knowing God and understanding the will of the Lord and delighting in the Word. And you know what I'm saying? It just wasn't some guy that sat on a mountaintop and thought he understood or knew the will of the Lord and went in before this guy Ahab. He would have been a dead duck, you know, and his life was still persecuted, even though he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was the Word of God. He still was subject to some serious persecution because of it. But in chapter 19 and verse 11, at the combination of this event here, God tells him to go up to the mountain, and it says the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was this great earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, guess what? There was a still small voice. You know, you see all these census phenomenon going on, the wind, the mountains being torn in pieces, and the fire and all that. Surely God's in all of that. He wasn't in any of it. After all that went before him and passed by, there was that still small voice, you know. And that's the point that I'm trying to make, that why settle for anything that seems to be the will of God or that appears to be the will of God? It wasn't in the fire, it wasn't in the wind, it wasn't in the mountains being torn apart, it was in that still small voice. And that's what Elijah went to Ahab with, the still small voice of knowing. So, all of this and more is available from the Father. But we just need to settle down and get back to God's Word, because it's available to understand, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt what the will of the Lord is. And I guess I need to close here. Let's go to Psalm 119 one more time in verse 152. Psalm 119 and verse 152, it says, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. You know, that it's God's word that the psalmist knew, endured forever. And that's what's available also to us to know. That is his word that he upholds. It's his word that's a firm rock in the sea of speculation. No matter what we come up against, that it's available to understand, to know the will of the Lord. This is the Christian's greatest need. And as I also said, it's the church's greatest need, to know the will of God, to know God's word. You know, what gross error has been made by the church in not understanding or in undermining how living and powerful God's written word is. God calls his word sharper than any two-edged sword. He also calls his word the sword of the Spirit. You know, that it's powerful. You know, a grave mistake has been made by the church in not estimating, not dividing, not properly discerning the power in God's word, that it's able to transform us from light to darkness, that it's able to become the joy and rejoicing of our hearts, that his word will accomplish that which he sent it out to accomplish. And the psalmist also said in 119, verse 62, that I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And I'd like to close this morning in Isaiah chapter 55. Let's start in verse 3. It says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. This was a promise that God gave to them during the Old Testament times. How much more will he do that for us today? And in verse 6 he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth fruit and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. And that's what God says about his word, that it's powerful, that it shall prosper in the thing where he sends it to. Thank you very much. God bless you. Love you. You're wonderful. Thank you.